is your wisdom. The Lord is with you. Father, we thank you that we have that access, boldness into your presence. But Father, that boldness, access comes by saints who are your disciples, who have put their hands to that plow and are not looking back, but are going forward. That boldness and access is to those who walk humbly with knees bowed. That access and boldness is with those who walk the way of the cross and at times bears its marks. Lord, we praise you for this. We thank you, Father, for the work of death that must take place in that hearing and in the believing and applying, the walking, the overcoming, eventually leads to the resurrection. And Lord, we thank you for this. We praise you, Father, that you are the master builder, building through vessels, lives that are solely and wholly looking unto you and you alone. Lord, we thank you for this. And Father, we praise you for your blessing over these teachings. In Jesus' name. Amen. The church must marry. That's the question we're raising. And we've been looking in quite depth at what God is doing in which to accomplish this, and how the Holy Spirit is working this. And as we heard this morning in prophecy, the key to this is by faith. And that is why we walk by faith and not by sight. And whatever is happening, God has shown us that he is the master builder, and we are not to concern ourselves, but to leave those things at the foot of his cross, and he will build. And he's not only building in individual lives, but he's building in his church. He's building in restoring families. He's restoring headship. He's restoring a divine order. Have you ever wondered what a divine order is? A divine order is that God can work through it. We all of us have to come under some form of order. If we live in a democracy, which we do in the West, we pay towards a government in our taxes. We elect a government to rule, to represent the people. And they are there to abrogate and work a standard, a law, that as a nation of people we are to abide by, and Christians are to abide by the laws that are decreed by the land, whether they be good or bad. We are to abide by it. And we are to pray for our governments. We are to pray for our political leaders. What is this telling us? That it is a form of authority. It is a guidance. It's giving us boundaries. It tells us what we can and what we can't do. Now, of course, we are living now in a generation where we are very subtly seeing civil liberties, freedom of speech, being gradually eroded, being gradually controlled. There's no two ways about it. It's happening. As things are becoming more complex, as law is becoming more complex, we now submit to European law. So the whole thing is becoming much more complicated, bureaucratic. So, as we are seeing a one world system and government being formed and coming together, so we are finding the Holy Spirit is restoring the headship, his headship, over his church. You see, whatever God does, Satan counterfeits. So as we are beginning to see a unity, oneness taking place, a restoration of divine authority over the local assemblies, so Satan will counterfeit this, and in two ways he does it. Firstly, he counterfeits through the ecumenical, the religious harlot system coming together, uniting, but not uniting in truth, in purity, holiness, oneness. No, it's a uniting, a compromising, accepting each denomination with its beliefs, creeds, you name it, as well as, of course, uniting with other religions, Muslim, Islam, you name it, all the other isms that are around today, they accept them in, because the belief is, of course, that if you believe in God, all roads will lead eventually to the one true God. And of course, that is the harlot spoken of in Revelation. All roads that do not have Christ as head, those roads lead to Rome. Let's make no bones about it. It's harlot in nature.
Amen.
It is institutional. It is man controlling, wanting to be God over Christ's body. And that is why you have an elected ministry, cardinals, a pope, archbishops, they are all man-made elected ministry, believing that they are Christ mediators, advocates on earth, hearing from God. And you, the lay people, sit under that, and you have to receive and accept all that they believe God is telling them that they give to you. So we see that there is very little discernment, testing the spirits. And of course, one of the things that Satan has done over the years through the harlotry system is to take man's eyes away from the Word of God. And so they raise their intelligent leaders, teachers, and they will teach you what they think you should hear from the Bible, from the Word of God, which of course is open to heresy, heretical teachings, you name it. I of course have come out of such a system. The point I'm leading up to is that through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we have to realize what God was beginning to restore. Its function in the baptism of the Spirit was an empowerment to bring back a revelation to men, women, of the headship of Christ over his body. Why do I say that? Because the body, the church, for many, many decades, centuries, has really been a mystery. Paul speaks of this, and we shall look at this in the scriptures in Ephesians, where he speaks of Christ's body as a mystery. And little did he realize that what he was actually saying there, that sadly would still be a mystery right up to the 21st century. And even God is opening our eyes to what this church is about. And unless our lives can conform, or we desire to conform to God's standard, you will not understand even what this assembly is about. You won't. You can attend it week after week. You can sing all the songs. You can listen to all the messages. take down all the notes and so forth, but you can still sit in your seat and remain ignorant as to what God is actually doing with this church. I speak of this church because I can't speak of others. What God is doing with other places, that's between them and God. I speak as pastor over this assembly. And we have begun to look at what marriage is about. The powers of darkness, as I've been showing you, are working overtime in destroying the marriage life, the marriage family. The powers of darkness are working overtime to split, to divide, to cause all the devilish problems that he can, and particularly in Christian marriages. Now, why is Satan doing that? Because it hinders your understanding and revelation of what the church, the body of Christ, is really about. If we cannot get our marriages right, we cannot get the body of Christ right. Why am I saying that? Because there's a parallel that works together. The same as the nation of Israel is being restored, as God is working with Israel, and we're seeing events taking place, so the church moves in accordance, side by side, from the natural, physical, to the spiritual, are moving together. And so with the restoration of Christ as head over the church, over this church, we also see that lives, marriages, have to conform to the standard that Christ has set in his word. And that's what's happening in this church. Marriage is similar to Christ and his relationship to the church, and we must remember that. You see, the mystery is revealed by the experience, and that is the key. What is your experience of this church? That's the question that God is going to throw open to every one of you. And if you walk humbly before God, you are going to begin to pick up, and you are going to begin to listen. You are going to begin to experience what the Holy Spirit is saying. God is not letting any of us hide any longer in this church. And we can either allow the Word of God to work that change, that deliverance in our lives, in our seat, or God will expose it for what it is. Now, in the early outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we didn't see so much emphasis of the church charismatic body ministry. For about the first 30, 40 years, the outpouring of the Spirit, people began to get filled with the Spirit, began to speak in tongues, the charismatic gifts being restored. Out of that move, we saw men being raised up with gifts, healing gifts, evangelists moving around the nation, the country, preaching the gospel, salvation, with signs following. But there was very little emphasis or understanding on really what the body of Christ was about. There wasn't at that time the revelation, the understanding, the experience of what the church is really about. In fact, out of that came the renewal movement, where they tried to renew the churches with this new wine. But it didn't work. Why? Because the foundation is corrupt. It has to be new wine and new wineskins. That is the divine order that God sets in motion. And you see, man can't tamper with that. You see, he can't control that. Because the new wineskins means that it is an elect, called out people that God will reveal that he's going to build his church, his headship through them. You see? And so that has been taking place over the years. We found ourselves being brought under the teaching of the deeper life, faith. Such men like Brother Freeman, who began to teach in an apostolic way the restoring, the restoration of the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He began to teach and show that we function, well, all of us are members of that local body, that local expression, yielding over into the unity and oneness. He revealed the fellowship that is to be found in the Godhead, that fellowship in the Godhead is to be shared with believers. He also began to teach and show that this is to be an experience. It's a doorway into a deeper walk. And God used that man at the right time and the right period for the remnant round the world who would respond and listen to this. So, we find ourselves moving on, and we now are seeing the experience that's to take place from those things that we have learned over the years. And the experience is through me, through you. Because those who worship God worship Him in spirit and in truth. The manifestation of God is seen through believers. You are supposed to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. And I don't apologize for using that word, because that's very often used in those that dabble in the occult. They're quite confident in using it. They don't mind. They don't mind having a familiar spirit possessing, taking them over, training them all their life. Well, how much more we who have the Holy Spirit? We should be filled, possessed, taken over. Out of our innermost beings should flow those rivers of living water.
Amen.
Are we too English for that? Are we refined? See, God can work in ways sometimes that can seem strange. Not quite the English way of doing things. I'm very aware of that, coming out of an Anglican background. The point is that Christ is manifesting Himself through believers. And that manifestation is for one purpose, for marriage. He must marry His church, His bride. And the bride is you, as you make yourself ready. And that making ourselves ready is the deliverance that comes through the Word of God. That change in our life. And so we find in deliverance, and there's been much emphasis over the years in that deliverance, we find that in season God deals with certain things. It is a season where He's dealing with marriage. Because He's going to marry His bride. And so for us to understand and experience Christ's body, it takes this baptism in the Holy Spirit. But it's not only just the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We notice that through the early Christian church, there were experiences of the baptism. Yes, it was a baptism, and the signs of it was indeed that speaking in tongues. But we notice that through the baptism of the Spirit, if you like, that line, that communication from between you and God, we find that God pours out experiences within the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is quite scriptural, because the early church experienced yet further experiences of the outpouring of the Spirit. So in your baptismal experience, there is something that you experienced yet further, and it amazes me how blind we can be to this. But you have to be baptized into the body. The body of Christ is not something you decide to join. You may think you're joining it. You may think here today, I've chosen to come here. And yes, God works with us. He doesn't go against our will. But in actual fact, your experience should be, through my baptismal experience, I have experienced a baptism into this church. You should experience that.
Yes.
And that's the key to this. And you know where I'm referring to now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, Paul clearly says here, dealing with those spiritual gifts, and those spiritual gifts are given out through the baptism of the Spirit. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12, 13, "For as the body is one and has many members," so the body in that universal sense is one bride, because he's not marrying many brides, but he says within that there are many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So you are baptized into that unity and oneness. Now, is that your experience? Is that what you can sit here and say today? Yes, I know God's working that. I am baptized into that unity, that oneness. As God is one, He has baptized me in relationship in and unto Him. Is your experience first and foremost based on a relationship, or is it based on law, on principles, on confusion? That's the question. Because it should be based upon an experience. The Christian walk is an experience, even though we walk by faith. He then goes on, "For by one Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that you have within you, "we were all baptized." Notice he uses all the word because he's speaking to the body of Christ. We were all. So none should be left out of this. Whether even young people can enter into this. "We were all baptized into one body." So you find yourself, this body, as well as other bodies around the world, "whether Jew, Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." There is the fellowship, there is the unity and oneness of the Spirit that should be. "For we all drink of the same cup," the Holy Spirit, hence communion. We drink of that one cup. That's why I like it as one cup, that it goes around. Because it signifies we are one, we share from that one cup, in a sense. Now, that should have been, and if it isn't, then I pray to God it will be. That should be an experience, a baptismal experience, into the body of Christ. Where I am there to function, where I am there to give to that, where I am there to be prepared for the marriage feast of the Lamb. That is the vision. Because without a vision you perish. That is the goal. That is my overcoming. That is every day when I wake up, I'm one day nearer to the marriage feast. To the marriage, to the bride. Marrying the bridegroom. That is ultimately what it is. And so you see, that mystery starts to be unfolded. And it's interesting that Paul was referring to each local assembly, not in a sense in a universal. Because, you know, you look up commentaries, and there's always the big thing that you read this. Well, was Paul, when he was writing to Ephesus, or Galatians, or Colossians, or whatever, were these epistles, were they to be handed down? Did other churches read them? We don't really clearly know. I mean, where is common sense? Of course they are to be read by the churches. It's a living word, it's an ongoing word. The whole of these epistles, the whole design of them, the whole message of them is for the church. Churches, the many membered bodies. And yet they're out to debate and argue these things. I haven't got time to get involved in this. Let me debate it. That's how blind some of these theologians can be. Why? Because they do not have the Holy Spirit, the revealer. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand God. Your eyes are closed. That is why you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. By telling him, I no longer wish to have any revelation or understanding of God anymore in my life, get out. That is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Telling him deliberately to go. That's what it is. So he refers to each local assembly. And in that local assembly, there is divine headship. And divine headship is being restored. And that is why, in this hour that we live, we are finding what is opposing the headship over the body of Christ. We are finding what has been rising up is that rebellion, that witchcraft, to try and hinder and stop the headship of Christ taking over. Same experience and times that Elijah lived in. And that is why the Elijah anointing ministry is coming forth. It is dealing with something that is very powerful, very strong. It is the spiritual forces in wicked places trying to hinder and stop. And so God is dealing with it as he deals with our lives. As he delivers us from the spirit of this age. Because that is the problem. We bring it over with us. We bring it from our families, from their family, through generations. We bring it with us. And so as we come under the headship of Christ, he comes with healing, deliverance in his wings. He begins to work in the inward man, and he begins to set that deliverance. Why? Because he's holy. He is not going to have unholiness in his presence. He is concerned by the way we act, by the way we treat one another, by the way we conduct ourselves, by the way we appear. He is concerned with everything about us. And he's going to work and work and work, and he will not let us have any peace till we yield to his lordship in those areas. Now, the problem is why we find it difficult to yield, where we know God's honing into our lives, because we still are deceived that somehow we have got to do something about it. I have got to change. I have got to get deliverance in this area. And that is where Satan deceives you. That is where he's holding you. None of us can keep the word of God. None of us can live its standard. Now God knows that more than even you do. That is why he has provided the Holy Spirit. Yeah. In which the Spirit will work that through you. And as you yield to that, and if we don't yield to what he's saying, then he will allow us to go through trial. He will allow us to go through tribulation. He will do all it takes until we come to that point of surrender. And that is why it says in the scriptures that we must go through much trial and tribulation to make it into the kingdom of God. We learn obedience by the things that we suffer. And much of that is our own making. Believe me. So don't let us try and start to be spiritual. Oh, praise God, I'm getting persecuted. I'm going through this trial. Look at me. You know, aren't I spiritual? There has to be something great anointing on me. Probably a lot of what we're actually going through is the fact because we're disobedient, we're proud, we're unyielding, we don't want to yield to the Holy Spirit. But you see, that's why he presents the cross in our lives. Because the cross is the key that will do it. And all the cross is for you is to say, Lord, I receive that cross, I yield to it. You haven't got to do any more because the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Jesus didn't have to place himself on the cross. Men put him on the cross. And the Holy Spirit will do exactly the same with you and me. Why? Because the cross must bring death in order for resurrection to come. You cannot get resurrection in your life until death has done its work. And so for the headship of Christ to be restored over the church, death must first take place in the church. For the resurrected Christ to be there. Because he's not in death now, he's resurrected. He's lifted up. He's high above all power and principality. He sits at the right hand of the Father. So in order for the church to experience the resurrected Christ, she must experience the cross and the death first. That is why you've got these substitute crosses in churches on altars. And it is a substitute. It's phony. Because it's not really in the lives of believers. The true cross that is seen in your life, my life. That is where the cross is seen. Now, as Christ has a great love and affection for his church, his body, which we're told in Ephesians, and we've read this, we are to have that love. And I speak again for this church, this assembly, we're to have that same love, that same concern for this church also. As the husband is to love his wife, so we are to love this church. And all of this is part of this unity and oneness, this fellowship that God is building. Because as he says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, don't turn to it, he says, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul is speaking there in the same language, spirit, of what he speaks about in the marriage and Christ's love for the church. Again, it is about fellowship. We're to have that same love for this church as a husband is to have that love and respect for his wife. If you love Christ, you love his church. And in that case, you love this assembly. Because we can't, in that sense, be joined to any other. You see, this is why it doesn't work with Christians who want to go from church to church to church. They have never understood fellowship. They've never understood this baptismal experience into the local assembly that God wants to put them in. Yes. In actual fact, it's really, in many ways in nature, a type of harlotry experience. It's going from one to the other, to the other, to the other. And of course, that's what prostitutes do. And of course, if the Roman and the Roman Catholics do it, and I know the Anglicans do it, you can, in a sense, as long as you're an Anglican or a Roman Catholic, you can go and join wherever you are to whatever church you like. This sort of universal understanding. It's harlotry in nature. That's not to say one could never visit a church. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying my loyalty, my love, my commitment, what God is doing in my life is in this assembly. What this assembly goes through, what is happening, also affects my life, my walk with God. The same as the marriage relationship. Now again, I bring it over to you are these things that you experience as believers. Because if you're not, you should be. You should be. This church is our life. This church, I believe, will be taken away at the right time when God calls up the overcomers. This church is part of that. And if you are not found in it, then you're left out of it. And I could say, well, join any church that's an overcoming church, but make sure you're in it. That's the point. Because they had to get into the ark to be saved. And this church is a type of spiritual ark. And you've got to know whether you are in or you're out. You make a choice. We can't force you in that. But you have to know it. It has to be a desire. It has to be a want. You see, when a man and woman come together, they come together because they want it. It's right. It's the desire. It's like they can't live without one another. Their lives are complete together in that one flesh. And that's why marriage for some people is right. Every man, woman with their own gift that God gives. And so that experience should be the same with this church. My Christian life, my walk, my overcoming is all part because of this assembly, you see. Why? Because the church must marry. That's God's decree. She's got to marry, and marry she will, as God has said. So, bearing that in mind, what are some of the signs then that we love his body? What are some of these signs? Well, you are challenged every week to examine yourself and to see if these things are working in my life. I'm not necessarily saying that we have arrived there, but that there should be signs of these things. Firstly, a lot of this, as it always is very practical, is very understandable. Even some of it is common sense. We live in a generation now where common sense is just going out of the window, right, left and center. And so we have to be taught it and reminded. But remembering what we are to be a sign of God's body, we're to be a sign, a witness that Christ loves his church, the same as the husband and the wife, the house, the family. We're his family here together. So the first one is my regular participation with this church. My regular participation with this church. Can it be said of me that I'm reliable? Are we reliable? Reliability is those pillars set in the church. Am I reliable or am I relying on others to be reliable? That's the question. You don't rely on others to be reliable. I will be reliable, Lord. Whatever it takes, work it through me. That's what you're baptized into. That should be your experience. That should be the motive of our heart. So am I loyal? Am I reliable? And I don't have to tell you what being reliable is. A husband is to be reliable in a marriage. And much of that reliability is achieved by the wife with him at his side, encouraging him, helping him in order to be reliable. If she is simply looking and expecting him to do it all, She is not that wife. She does not understand that love that is to be between the husband and the wife. He is to be head, but she is to encourage to work with him for that headship. If he's to be reliable, she is to be alongside with him to work and help him to be reliable. He's not God. He's not some superhuman being. He's a man with weaknesses, the same. But in divine authority, he is to be head. And that headship can only work by having a wife who is at his side in order for that headship to be achieved. Do you see how it works together? Why am I saying that? Because there is the signs of being reliable. Christ, who's head over us, is loyal, reliable with us. Never lets us down. Never lets us down. We may think he's late sometimes or whatever it is, but he's always on time. He's always reliable. He's always there. And that should always be our standard. The second thing that I want to bring to our attention, our experience of the baptism should be that I am responsible, similar to what we've just been looking at the first one, but that I should be responsible. What is responsibility? Well, responsibility is taking on the role and giving my all in it. I am to be responsible as pastor of this church. And so it is an attitude, it is a desire, it is allowing God to work that in and through us. Parents that have children should be responsible. You have taken on responsibility. You have taken on human lives. And it is a teamwork that the husband and the wife work together with in bringing up those children. The wife plays her role and the husband plays his role. In other words, it is doing my part. Where the problems change, where the problems come, is when maybe the wife wants the husband to do the things that she really should be doing. Or the husband wants the wife to be doing the things that he should really be doing. And there is where it becomes imbalanced. Now, what does Christ do with us? Well, he makes us responsible. We have to be responsible because that's the way you grow up. We live in a generation now where people don't want to be responsible. They want to be nannied. We live in a nannied state. This is all part of control, by the way. And so we are finding a lot of young people now, growing up, even getting married, and so forth, and why the complexities, the problems, and of course, the unmarried mothers now, which is putting such a burden on housing, and so forth, and with 1 in 3 marriages, probably even higher, breaking up. Again, a huge problem in communities with housing, planning and so forth. We find that the state nannies this, it promotes it, and then realises they've got trouble on their hands. Could it be that a lot of unmarried mothers today are going their own way because something within them finds that they can't get men to be responsible? It may well be. I think there is some of that in it. Men who have been brought up under a controlling witchcraft environment, mothers that have ruled the roost, ruled their sons, find that they still want that attention
that love that they had from the mother, that controlling love, they want that from the wife and find it's not there. And so some husbands find themselves returning back to mother. That goes on. These are all spirits that work in high places, wickedness.
Yeah.
And that's why God sets deliverance in the church and has done. The enemy has been very, very active. But we are to be responsible, doing my part in supporting with the family. Husbands are to provide for the family, but the wife is to be there at his side, helping, encouraging in that. There's to be responsibility where, if it's a Christian family environment, there should be prayer. Families should be getting together, seeking God. There's wonderful opportunities that Christian families can have that God presents in the house. What a shame that families miss out on this. And there's double blessing to it. Again, it's being responsible. So, Christ, over this church, has and is responsible with us. Therefore, in return, I am responsible to him, and him alone. It works both ways. I can't come to this church and say, oh, Christ is responsible for me, and sit back and just let it all happen. Covenant is about two people coming together, agreeing. Agreeing on the conditions. And that's why in marriage it's for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, cherish, and to obey. That's what you took on. That's what covenant is about. And yes, it gets rocky. Yes, the honeymoon soon ends. Down to living. Reality. Same coming into Christ. You know, I've been finding myself sometimes, God, looking back thinking, Lord, it used to be a lot easier years ago. You know, I used to feel you. We used to see things happen, you know. And I found myself thinking along those lines. And it's like God saying, yeah, but you weren't very responsible. You wanted it all one way. You wanted it all from me, from me, from me. Well, one day, I remember we had a message given in this church about us ministering to God. And I'll tell you, that opened my eyes. I never thought that you could minister to God. He does it to us. And one day I heard a message that I actually had to minister to him. And that was the day I started to grow up and realise that I too am to be responsible. And when you begin to realise that you minister to God, we'll begin to see those gifts starting to flow in this church. Well, but all while, give me, feed me, minister to me, give me my dummy. Never grow up. See? Praise God. Thirdly, as a house needs to be looked after, and general repair, maintenance, all the usual things, because nothing lasts forever, so we have to allow the Holy Spirit to work with us. And what is he doing? He's making it all clean and tidy, holy, inhabitable for his presence. There's the general repair, maintenance. And that's what he's doing. See, God doesn't like living in a hovel. Untidiness. Have you ever read in the Old Testament when they built a tabernacle, how God raised the workmen And the fine detail that God gave through Moses in which to build it, for the presence of God to abide, my word, would you go read it if you haven't read it? To fine detail, it has to be just right. And God is going to get this church just right. Without blemish, wrinkle, or spot. Well, I take that by faith. That's going to be a miracle. But God says he'll do it. He says he's going to do it. So I call this a sort of general repair, the running costs. You know, house, it's a running cost. I mean, you know, these running costs in a house, I mean, ever increasing, aren't they? Every time you have to get a house painted, or you go out and buy paint for the house, or going to decorate inside, you can guarantee that it's dearer than it was 4 years, 8 years ago when you did it last. Everything goes up and up and up in price. This is why we're going to live by faith and trust the Lord. He'll supply. But you know as well as I do that there are those responsibilities that are attached to anything. Anything you get, there's responsibility. You want children, there's responsibility. We cannot shirk our responsibility. God is making us responsible in this church. Don't look to somebody else, well, are you responsible? Are you listening to this? You know, those days are gone. Am I listening to this? That's the question. That's the question. No, he's going to make it clean and tidy. You see, we all want a nice clean table when we come and sit at a table. Food on the table. So it's the same when we come here. We're coming here because we expect to be fed. God provides a table in the wilderness for this church. And you feed of the best of organic spiritual food. If you did but know it. Some could say amen to that and some couldn't. You bring children up to respect the home that they are in. And that they too are responsible. And that they clear up their bedroom, or if they make a mess, clear up after them. And general things. Otherwise you've got chaos. You've got what they call organized chaos. Children have to be taught this. That they too are responsible. And that as they grow up to be adults, so they take that on, and some of them will take that on into marriage. But if they've lived in a house that's just a free-for-all and abusing it and misusing it and everything, they'll take that on in their marriage life. You can guarantee it. All these things that you see come down from generations. You do. You do. You teach children to respect. To respect things that are brought for them. Or if they've got toys, to look after them. That has to be taught them, instilled into them, you see. And so it's the same with the house of God. A house must set its rules, its barriers. Children have got to know how far they can go. And they'll all try and step over it. They will. And if they haven't, I can tell you they will. Because whatever boundary you set, a child will try and provoke you, sooner or later. So do you compromise on that boundary? Say, all right, well, let's take it out a bit more. Let's make it a bit bigger. And a bit bigger, and a bit bigger. Well, you know, where you are, it's as big as a corn circle. We know the nature of that. You know, this is what happens. No, you set a boundary as you are led by God, and that is the boundary. They go over it, they pay the consequences. Why? Because they have to be responsible. It's part of the rules of the house. Now, why am I emphasizing this? Because God has set rules in this church. We call them principles. We actually really want rules. Children that don't grow up really want rules. Tell me what I must do. Give me the rules. You know, and they won't do it anyway. But God shows us a principle. And there's a principle attached to every rule in that sense. And so God sets rules in this church. He set boundaries, if you like. And some of these things have been established over the years as we have grown, matured, and as God has taught us and shown us, so he reveals to us what he wants. And he shows us that he is concerned about us. It's not only just the spiritual, the inner side, but he's concerned about how we eat. Do we want to walk in divine health? Well, a lot of that common sense then says, eat sensibly. Eat the things that God has provided. Have your greens, your vegetables, protein, you name it. It's being sensible. The amount that you eat is sensible. Don't get caught up in the spirit of this age and people out there who've got these phobias on what they eat. You know, we've got more health food around today. We've got more supposed slimming foods than we've ever had in any other century, yet I don't see people any slimmer. And I'm not saying that you have to walk around and be a rake. I see a lot of people desperately trying to slim, and I think, take one look at yourself and be real, because it doesn't suit you. It's not your frame. It's not your makeup. And these thin little bodies, thin legs, are starving themselves to try and have these wasp-like figures so they can wear these very, very tight, suggestive clothes. Who are they fitting? Only themselves. You know, I saw someone the other day. She must be anorexic. It was pathetic to look at her. It was like a walking skeleton. Desperately, desperately trying to be wanted, to be accepted, to be admired, looked upon, so forth. Friends, get free from that. This world outside there, if you are a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, you belong to Christ, they ain't interested in you. You are scum of the earth. You are cast-outs. They don't like you. So why are you trying to impress them? The only one I want to impress is the Lord. Now, I believe we're to look respectable, clean, tidy, yes. You know? And I don't believe it edifies the Lord when people come in to a church and you've got to sit 3 seats away from them. Because of BL. That doesn't edify either. It all comes down to common sense. Common sense. The question is, the way I'm acting, the way I'm dressing, is it causing others to stop to look? Is it causing attention to myself? That's the question. If I am buying clothes with the motive, oh, I will be seen, I will be admired. You know, look at me. If that is the motive that you buy things, you have missed it. Because you are bringing attention to yourself. Eyes are being taken away from the one that you should be glorifying, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, in your life. And it comes down to balance. Praise God, we're not the Salvation Army, because if we were here today, we'd all be clones dressed the same. You would. But we don't abuse that. Either. So there's rules that God sets in the house of God. Anything that is provocative, sexy, sensual is wrong. wrong. That portrays a very wrong image of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're not advocating that you should walk around in 1940s look, or dowdy, whatever. That is not what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying. It is having the mind and heartbeat of God. And I believe that parents should set rules for their children, what they should wear and what they shouldn't wear. Because there are huge pressures put on them today from television media, these comics they buy, these magazines at school and everything. And it's all emphasis on to look sexy, sensual.
That's
right. It is. You know, on television now, I mean, I was watching something last night. There wasn't one woman on there that didn't have a low plunge line front showing everything off. That's what you see today. Who are they kidding? We live in a sensual age now. This is the falling away. And Satan's using number one weapon, sex. And God's freeing us, setting us free. Why? Because we're to be responsible. And fourthly, finally looking at this, the husband protects his house, his family. And you will see that in the animal kingdom, the animal world. I love lions, because lions are pretty lazy things. They generally have a couple of females, two or three females. And the females will do probably all the hunting. He's lying there and just wagging his tail from time to time and has a quick look up and a yawn and down. She's doing all the work and brings in everything. But another lion comes on the scene and tries to take his harem, and my, will you see that lion rise up? He will fight for his harem. And so we see that principle. So the man is in that sense the aggressive one. That's why psychologists will tell you women cry, men kick tires. And it's a good analogy. And it's the makeup. It's the way we are. But the man, the husband, is to protect his house, his wife, his family. And the wife is to be there right at the side of him to encourage that. And not fight against that. Because that is part of her protection and over the children as well. You see? And that is where in the lion world, the females are stupid lions because they can't see to protect themselves and their young ones. They should be protecting the lion that's looking after them. That's where animals are different to humans. See? So, the question then I raise is Christ protecting this church? Is he protecting us? Well, we assume he is.
Yeah.
We depend that he is. We sing about it. We preach about it. I hope he is. Well, if he says, you believe I will protect you, I will protect this church and everything, then work with me on it. And don't work against me. See? And that is why we live by faith, believing for this church. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 11. And this is how God is protecting this church and other churches he's doing. And I know you've read this, but it's important in the context of what I'm talking about. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Him. We have been equipped. We have been given through the baptism of the Spirit all that is needed for this church to come forth for marriage in this last days that we live. That we should be no longer children, here we are, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We've got that constantly around us all the time. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's the household of God. The flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone. That's the marriage union. When they come together, they become one flesh, one body. That's exactly what we have done with Christ, who's head over this church. We can't do anything against what He wants us to do, or vice versa. He's not going to do things against us, and we don't do things against Him, you see. This is why this church must be an experience. We're all in this together. We're all in the time of being restored. Restoration's taking place right now, right this minute, right this second. This is taking place in the heavenlies. Why do I say that it's taking place right this moment, right this second? Because every revelation we're getting, that is every breakthrough. So we see more today than we didn't see an hour ago. That's being restored. That's being delivered, you see. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. Revelation 2, verses 2 to 5. And here it speaks of the church at Ephesus. One of the saddest cases, actually, this. And I believe that this is actually what happened to the church, and this is why we're being restored. The true apostolic church lost its first love. Do you know what I said? I think it actually happened? It lost sight of the Holy Spirit. The baptism. That was the tragedy. Now, listen what he says there. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. So they set that standard. They were patient. They endured. They were willing to stay with it. And you have tested those who say they are apostles, Christians, whatever, and are not. So there's the discernment, the testing, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Does that sound familiar? Of course it does. Nevertheless, I've got this against you. You've left your first love. You've not understood what fellowship is about. Why you come together in my name. You're missing me. I am the point. It's because of me you're here. That's what it's about. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. So the first works over the centuries have been accepted, but we're being restored back to those works that our early brothers and sisters experienced. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. That's what he did. Because the lampstand must never be removed.
You remove that, you've got no more light. You're meeting, you're coming together, it's just religious in vain. Thank God for the light that still shines into this assembly. And Satan's tried to put it out many times. Many times. But the key was love. Relationship. Relationship. And so it is this love that is the key to restoration. It is this relationship with Christ and Him alone is the key of all things being restored. Why the emphasis on relationship? Because it's about marriage. Marrying. And you know, when you marry, when you prepare for marriage, there's an old saying that love is blind. And it is in many ways. And many times, you don't really see the weaknesses, the problems, till after you've taken those vows and those commitments. And in many, many times, you've heard people say, if only I had known, or I had seen this, before we got married. You know, if only I'd known. I can't tell you the times that, you know, you either read that or hear that or you see it in films or whatever. And really, in many ways, one could say that about this walk. You could actually say, well, if I had only known what being part of Full Gospel Assembly was, or I'd have to go through this, or this would have happened, I'm not sure I'd have joined. I'm not sure I'd have come years back. And that's the way it is. And that is why we walk by faith. You have to know if it is right. The witness has to be there. The desire that whatever weaknesses, whatever problems, the desire is still there to build and make something of it. Now, of course, we have joined with God, who's absolutely, infinitely perfect. No blemish, no problem in Him. Well, you know, some of you may be thinking, God, I wish my husband, I wish my wife was like that. You know, at least we'd have something to build. It wouldn't be any different, wouldn't it? Because you still have the trials, the testings. You know, you could say, well, because God is absolutely perfect, holy, no blemish in Him, then why should we have all these problems? Why should there be trials? There's something wrong. And here we are joined to a holy God. Our husband, whom we're marrying, eventually perfect, without blemish. Well, of course, the promise is that we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be caught away. And there'll be no weeping. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no remembering the former things. We will be made new. We will eventually be in perfection with Him as the bride. Amen. And that is why we're saved and we're being saved. We are coming through. And we hold on to it all by faith and not by sight. And that is why God said this morning, whatever you're going through, whatever your trial, cast your burdens, bring it all to Him. Leave it there at the foot of the cross. Leave it. Just leave it there. Don't take thought, don't worry, don't concern yourself. Leave it there, because that is a sign then you believe God can and will do it. And that is why you have all these promises in the Word of God, for that very simple principle. We should not walk in anxiety, frustration, confusion, fear, all those things that the world walks in. We should not be walking that way. It's because you are not leaving it with Him. So let Him deal with it. See? Amen. Same with this church. I leave this with God to deal with this church. And as long as we move with Him and we're obedient on all the light that He gives us, the rest is in His hands. Amen. Father, we thank You. Lord, again, You have spoken into each life here this morning. And Father, our life is to be an experience. Experiencing You. Experiencing fellowship. Knowing that I'm here for a purpose. I'm not here because it's a good idea. Or maybe I'm not sure whether it's a mistake or not. I'm here for a purpose. For a reason. I am a gift set in by the Holy Spirit. That is my experience. And Lord, that must be our experience, because this church is a type of ark that You revealed years ago, and that we are to go into this ark and remain in this ark and to know why we're there. We don't see fully, because even Noah, his family, they moved by faith, by obedience. They never really understood what water and flood and all that was about, but they knew something was up. They got enough insight to know that judgment was coming. And so it's the same with us. You are going to give us enough for us to know that we must be in that ark. And the rest, when it starts coming, then we will begin to see the mind and the wisdom of God, why He has preserved us. Lord, we praise You for this. Thank You, Father, that Your infinite love never, ever comes to an end. It's like an ongoing springs of living water. Lord, we praise You for this. Father, that we never, as a church, lose our experience of our first love, which is a relationship with Christ, Him and foremost. Lord, whatever this takes, continue to work this with us. Work it, Father. Don't let us become blind or complacent in any way. Lord, we thank You for this. Pray You'll be with us. Bless us, preserve us, until we assemble again. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. There you go.